Good morning. Today we'll be reading John 14, verses 1 through 11. You can turn there in your worship guides or in your Bibles. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I was a new preacher, I was told, you'll do okay as long as you're true to the clock and to the Bible. So that's my hope. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Amanda just read for us words that your son shared just hours before the horrible evening and day that he would spend. I pray that as we listen now, these 2,000 years later, to those same words, that you would touch our hearts with what's on your heart through your holy word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, I got 3 points, and I'm going to tell you up front where they are. First one is, shall I turn off this one? What do you want me to do? Okay, I'll just... First point is this, Jesus is alive, okay? Second point is this, Jesus is God, really God, true God, very God, just as much God as is the Father. And the third point is that Jesus and the Father are one, which means, if I can put it in human terms, if you want to know what the heart of God the Father's like, just get to know the heart of Jesus. But let me begin this way. Memorial Day changed for me when I came home from Vietnam. I lost several good friends there. And one of my closest friends went there when his little boy was just 1 month old. And he lost his life. And I've been keeping up with that little boy now for almost 55 years. I've flown to California twice to see him. I had another friend who had a little brother who was 8 years old. When his brother was killed, and I had the chance to spend time with him in D.C., and then when he passed through Columbia and really introduced things to the Lord. In my congregation, 6 families had lost immediate family members in combat. Always on Memorial Day, I'd think of the little boy whose dad was killed with an IED, improvised explosive device, and the mother and the sister whose son and brother came home in a casket because of a sniper's bullet. So Memorial Day is one of the most significant days of the year for me. But about every 5 years, because of how Easter falls, The day of Ascension is just a few days after Memorial Day, as it was in 2025. So everyone I spoke to, I communicate with them all every Memorial Day, and they usually communicate with me on Veterans Day. But in every message, part of the thing was, yes, today's Memorial Day, it's a day of all about death. But guess what's coming Thursday? It's the day of Ascension. And that brings me to point number one. Say yes to ascended and no to decomposed. Jesus is alive. What happened on the day of Ascension? I mean, the epicenter of the Christian faith is that Jesus rose from the dead in his body. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 to hear more explanation about resurrection bodies. And that's probably a huge stumbling block to so many. You know, this is 4th of July weekend. Thomas Jefferson thought any rational person would never believe that someone rose from the dead. That just doesn't happen. And he thought this talking about three gods in one, three people, one God, three persons. He didn't know how to describe it. He said that is just real foolishness. And he thought eventually that the Jesus resurrection story would just become another, okay, what are we going to do here? Can you give me, does that give me the British accent? Is that a little better? I always wanted to be like Sinclair Ferguson or Derek Thomas or, yeah. But anyway, okay. So anyway, the central truth is that Jesus rose from the dead in his body. A decomposed Jesus would not change anyone. It's because he rose from the dead that the world was changed, and billions of us since then have embraced him as our Lord and Savior. Now look at your scripture, what Amanda just read. Jesus is talking to him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, where? In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. Where's his Father's house? Well, that's heaven. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for who? For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, where are we talking about? In his Father's house, in heaven, that where I am, you may be also. I mean, in these few verses here, Jesus is talking about rising from the dead, ascending to heaven those 40 days later in his resurrection body. You know, I've heard that so many times and, believed it. But sometimes I forget the power. I got my Doctor of Ministry degree from Reformed Seminary. So if you get a degree there, once you become old and gray, they'll let you sit on the back row and audit classes. So I've been doing that, and I go to chapel there. And I notice this one guy has tattoos on his face, on his neck, on his arms, just in a way I've rarely seen. And I've never seen at a seminary. Well, I learned a long time ago, if people have a tattoo you can see, they usually will tell you about it. So I went up to this guy and said, hey, can I take you out to lunch and hear your story? And Catherine, you'll know who I'm talking about. And Jeff, wherever you are, you'll know who I'm talking about. So I took this guy out to lunch and I said, tell me your story. Well, he was a Marine who was wounded, permanently injured in Afghanistan. And he said, I came back from Afghanistan just so filled with hate and fury and so upset at what had happened. I went to California and I became a Hell's Angel. And was riding with the Hell's Angel for a few years. And he said, that's when I got all these tattoos, all of which had a different message. Some of them are now blacked out because they were so profane. And then somehow he met another veteran and married her. Well, Easter came, and her mama, his mother-in-law, said, please go to church with me. So this guy goes with his wife to this church out there on the beach near L.A., and he said, I heard the most incredible thing. I heard that Jesus was alive. I was shocked. Jesus is alive. And he said that truth exploded in my heart and in my head. And I didn't know exactly how to do it, but I gave my life to Jesus. I said, I believe in you. And he said, my wife thought it was an emotional thing and would soon wear off. But it didn't. So she too embraced the Savior. But he said, I really knew my life had changed when a few days later, I was driving in my pickup on a back road. And I saw a member of a different motorcycle gang. And I don't know how they tell each other apart. And they hate each other. And he said, in times past, what I would have done is take my pickup and run him off the road and tried to see that I could hurt him as much as possible. But on this day, I found myself feeling sympathy for him. And he said, at that moment in time, I was shocked at how I felt. And I knew God had really entered my heart and changed my life. What changed his life was the realization that Jesus is alive. There is not a decomposed body feeding the flowers outside of Jerusalem. That truth makes all the difference in the world. But Jesus went on, verse 4, he's talking to Thomas. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Translation. Thomas, you can't get there from here, but I can. And I can take you with me. And that's what he's trying to teach him. He's getting ready to be crucified. I'm not sure they still understand that. I'm not sure any of them in that room that night knew he would rise from the dead. But he wants them to know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else in life is secondary. You have to know me. And I will tell you the truth, and I am the only way to everlasting life. And they would wrestle with those implications the rest of their lives until most of them would be killed for their faith. So really, the Christian life begins much like that jailer in Philippi who was scared to death after an earthquake and thought his prisoners would escape and he would be executed for that. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved in your household. But that save me works for people that follow Jesus. Remember Peter walking on the water towards Jesus. Then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at the storm and he starts singing, save me, Lord. I want you to know, wherever you are in life, that save me, that help me prayer works. When you face something you cannot fix, when you've done your best to make the circumstances change, and you can't do it, save me, help me. The resurrected Jesus not only prays for you, but he hears your prayers. Now, who is this man, Jesus? Now, I'm preaching several times this summer, and I determined no matter what they give me, I'm going to bring up the Nicene Creed. You know why? In the summer of 325... What year is this? 2025. 1,700 years ago this summer in the Turkish town, what's now the Turkish town of İznik, then called Nicaea, about 100 miles southeast of Istanbul, Christian leaders came from all around the world to hammer out exactly who Jesus was, who he is, because people were using the right words but giving different definitions to them. Kevin DeYoung says, after the Bible, the Nicene Creed may be the most important Christian text ever written. Then he goes on to say, the single most important and contested word in the Nicene Creed is the Greek word homoousios. And it's in your bulletin there. We're going to learn the difference one letter makes. Now, you think one letter doesn't make a big difference. It does. My wife comes home, says, honey, how does this new outfit make me look? Well, there's a difference between saying, sweetheart, it makes you look so fit, as opposed to saying, sweetheart, it makes you look so fat. Fit, fat, just one little letter. Or we come home after I'm leading a congregational meeting and I say at lunch, Kathy, how did I come across at that congregational meeting? Honey, you came across as a real champ. Or she could say, honey, you came across as a real chump. Champ, chump. One more illustration. Your friends Dick and Jane are going to Colorado to climb Mount Elbert, the highest peak in Colorado. And you run into their daughter at the grocery store. Well, did they make it to the top? There's a difference between her saying they did and they died. Okay? One little letter can make all the difference in the world. So I want to teach you the difference between homoousios and homoiousios. Ousios means essence. The Nicene Creed was written in Greek. Okay? So ousios will mean substance or essence or being. Homo, H-O-M-O, means same. H-O-M-O-I means similar. Okay? And that's why Kevin DeYoung says this was the most important letter. This small I, this iota is what they call it. Now, the Nicene Creed was written, ratified in the summer of 325. But then 56 years later, in 381, there was another gathering of Christian leaders in Constantinople to revise the creed and add, if you look at your creed that we just recited, they added the bulk of the last two paragraphs. So what we recite around the world and call the Nicene Creed is technically the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. And you can't say it. You just can't say it. So we call it the Nicene Creed. But the battle was over the definition of Jesus, who he is. Now, there was someone called Arius, and he believed that Jesus was created by the Father. Because it says, even in the creed, it says, and it's taken from the scripture, where's my creed? The only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. And in a Christianity Today survey just 2 years ago, when they quizzed people who called themselves evangelical and believed in the literal interpretation of the scripture, over 70% said, yeah, God the Father created God the Son. Yeah. But if that's the case, that's a different category of godness. If you talk to someone from the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you push them, they'll say everything. Yes, we believe Jesus rose from the dead. We worship him. We believe he's the Son of God. But if you drill down, you will find out that they believe Jesus was a created being. So here's the trick question. I always used it when I gave exams for our elders and deacons. And I said, it's a trick. Don't get this one wrong. When was God the Son created? When did he come into existence? Kids, are you listening? When was God the Son created? When did he come into existence? Never, never, never. He's always existed. That's why the creed says, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Or you'll see some translations say, true God from true God, trying to hammer home that they were homoousios, not homoiousios, not similar, but they were the exact same. Okay, so I want you to know the key, if you can leave today with anything else, know that Jesus is alive, and that he is just as much God as is the Father. We'll probably spend eternity trying to figure out the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for example, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, who's the Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. talking about Jesus, God the Son, came to the womb of the Virgin Mary and put on human flesh. Or Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Or from Revelation 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Or our Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 6, says, How many persons are there in the one God, in the Godhead? There are three persons in the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. When was God the Son created? Never, never, never. He has always existed. Remember that. And just keep that in mind, okay? So my first point was, Jesus, you got it? You got it? Jesus, okay, good, good. Thank you, thank you. If your age gets it, you remember, Jesus was, God the Son was never, ever created, right? Okay, you got it, you got it. If one of these kids gets it, I don't care about you old people. They're the ones that will face this the rest of their life. So point number one is Jesus is alive. Don't ever let that phenomenon, that incredible miracle, go too far from your heart. And secondly, just know that Jesus is just as much God as is God the Father. He is God. And that brings me to the third point. Say yes to knowing that to know Jesus is to know the Father. Or if I can put it this way, to know the heart of Jesus is to know the heart of the Father. Now, for decades, I have read through my Bible pretty regularly. And I struggle with parts of the Old Testament. And some of the things that God commanded just really bother me. And to this day, I can't figure them out emotionally. Kill all the women, the kids, the 3-year-old boy, the 5-year-old little girl. I don't understand. Seems so cruel, so hard. And I read it over and over every few years. I've heard people try to explain it. It just does not work. And this is what I have to do. First, I remind myself, as Isaiah 55 says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Or Paul puts it almost the same way in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And I have to, when I read these passages, I just have to say, Father, forgive me. This is all so far above my pay grade. Maybe someday I will understand. But I know that the Father is more loving and more fair than I will ever be. But it makes me always want to go back to the Gospels to study Jesus, because Jesus and the Father are one. We go to continuing the verses that Amanda read. Look at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Here it is. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Or as we read in our opening responsive reading, I and the Father are one. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what he's like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, the most giving and compassionate heart imaginable. That's the Father. Maybe someday we'll understand these things when we see Him face to face. Maybe I have no idea how that will happen. I want you to know that my sermon's simple, that Jesus is alive. But remember that tattooed Marine, it changed his life dramatically. Just that truth. And that truth should continue to explode in our hearts. And remember the little Greek letter iota, bad, bad, homoi, bad, homo, good. Jesus, God the Son, is homoousios. He's the same as the Father in His Godness. He's not similar. He's the same, equal in power and glory, the same in substance. Now I want to, and the last point is, Jesus and the Father are one. You want to know what God's like? Read your New Testament, have your conversation, your Old Testament, have your conversation with God, and run to the Gospel and look at Jesus and see if He doesn't touch your heart. Now I want to end reading something. I was debating whether to read this, but we got a couple of New Yorkers in here. We got Dr. Paul, we got Coach Jim. I have a very good friend I've kept up with now for I don't know how many years. This guy in New York City in his 20s drove cars for one of the mobs. And then it's a dramatic story I can't tell you. But in 1975, 50 years ago this May, the Lord just grabbed him and rescued him. And I met him when he went to Columbia International University and became their dean of students. Can you imagine that on your resume? I used to drive for the mob. Now I'm the dean of students. And he became an elder in our church for a number of years until he departed to join ISI, International Students. And now he's the Southeast and Great Lakes Regional Director. And they have their meeting in Colorado every June. But in May, because it was the 50th anniversary of his conversion, he wrote in his New York language this, which meant so much to me, because when I pray for, there is so much tragedy all around the world. Some of you all have seen that firsthand. And I want to say, God, why don't you zap that bad guy? Why don't you protect your people? Oh, all these children in Camp Mystic out in the Guadalupe. Lord, it looks like evil is triumphing wherever you lurk. It looks like evil is getting the upper hand. And then I get from Ed this letter. We are not going to be defeated. And here's why. Has all hell broken loose? You know the times in which we live. All hell seems to have broken loose. It seems like the very gates of hell have swung open and unleashed a deep darkness and evil upon the entire world. That includes the USA. Out of the very gates of hell has come a torrent of sin and lawlessness. The power of darkness seems unstoppable, with waves upon waves of such horrors as sexual perversion being thrust upon our children and the murder of the soon-to-be-born being a big and protected business. This present darkness can seem overwhelming, but it isn't. It is not. The Church of Jesus Christ versus the gates of hell. Jesus Himself told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. We are Christ's church on earth. 2025 in the year of our Lord. We have the truth. We have the light. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. We have the very Word of Jesus Christ on it. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. So, be strong. Be courageous. Speak Jesus the truth to the lies. Shine Jesus the light into the darkness. Share Jesus the love of God with the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the truth. That's what my buddy Ed, who's a rather passionate fellow, wrote. And it's the truth. We're on the winning side. Because Jesus is alive and in heaven. And that same Jesus is God. And not only is he one with the Father, today he is with the Father in the Father's house. And he wants to take you with him. If you will just cry out to him, save me. And if you're sinking, I put my timer on. It's supposed to be quiet. Try to be dramatic and this happens. I have one of the elders in my church. He's one of my closest friends now. And he swears it didn't beep early, but I remember when I was preaching, you know, just the first few months, a young preacher, and like 15 minutes into my sermon, his alarm starts going off on the front row. And he keeps swearing. That was after 40 minutes, George. I say, no, it wasn't. I've never gone over it. Anyway, I just want you to know. I don't know what's going on in your life. I loved what you reminded us of in your prayer, Bob. And we're surrounded by death and destruction and evil, but we are on the winning side. And the Lord has left us here when he has taken to himself so many people far better than we could ever hope to be. Why did he leave you here? Why did he leave me here? Our Father and our God, we don't understand your ways, but I thank you for that truth from Ed. The gates of hell will not prevail. You are building your church. And in heaven now are millions and millions, maybe billions, that have bowed their knees before you. Help us, Father, to be part of that crowd that bows before you. I pray that you will reach down and touch with grace and power and comfort any of your children who are struggling this morning. And help us never forget that we can't get there from here, but you can. And you're coming back to get us, to take us to be with you in your Father's house, where we will live forever and ever in the new earth and in the new heavens, being about the business for which you truly created us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.